So today is our very last message in the book of Daniel. This is our capstone message. I always like to go back over a sermon series and just see one last time everything at a glance, fly high and fast, and just see our favorite parts of each series. So today, our favorite parts of Daniel, these are the highlights and summary points. And we just want to remind you how special Daniel is. Only Daniel foresaw the year of Messiah's crucifixion, which is extraordinary, right? Who else would do that? Only Daniel foresaw the length of the 7-year tribulation period just prior to Messiah's paradise on earth. That's just wonderful. We're so glad that he gave us that information. Only Daniel foresaw the rise of the Greek and Roman empires back in those days. That was just extraordinary that he knew that that was going to happen. Only Daniel referred to Messiah as the Son of Man in chapter 7. And that just sort of started a whole new thing, the Son of Man. And then only Daniel depicted angelic and demonic warfare, spiritual warfare, in such great details, chapter 10. He is the one, Daniel's the one, who introduces us to Gabriel and Michael, the angels, by name. And so Daniel is extraordinary in every way. Daniel had a life of hardship, but remember that that hardship was the world's gain, because Daniel's protection in the lion's den is the fifth most popular Bible story in the world, behind Noah's flood, David and Goliath, Abraham's offering, and Jonah and the whale. So what a hard life, and yet the whole world has gained because of Daniel's hardship. Remember that there was a sad start to Daniel's life story, as we pick up the story in Daniel 1, and this is 605 BC, when Daniel's about 15 years old. 15 is not very old. He's just a kid, and he has a hard time to begin with. So we start out in Daniel 1:1. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem as an enemy, so that he should deport as captives certain of the princes. Daniel used to be a royal. Certain of the princes. Now among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel endured, beginning at 15 years old, he goes with the first wave of captives. He endured the entire 70 years of captivity. And past the 70 years, he goes to the third year of Cyrus. So in other words, from 605 to 536, Daniel has seen the entire 70 years of Babylonian captivity as a captive in Babylon. And you'll notice that even as a 15-year-old kid, he was grand. And so in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food. And at the end of 10 days, he had in his appearance, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fairer and fleshier than all the children who ate the portion of the king's food. By the time we get to chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel is promoted to be over all the wise men of Babylon. And in chapter 5, he is called the master of the magicians, the astrologers, Chaldeans, and fortune tellers. He's the master of all the wise men, the smartest man in Babylon. Then we come to chapter 2. This is the vision of the king. He dreamed a dream and it upset him, and only Daniel could say what the dream meant. This is about 603. Daniel's about 17 years old. Again, he's just a kid, and yet he is the one, the wisest man in the whole nation of Babylon. In chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, "The wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the fortune tellers cannot show the king the secret which the king has commanded." You know, what is this dream? What does it mean? They can't say it. But verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your vision upon your bed are these." And then on the left-hand side of our slide, we see the blue arrow pointing at the top. This is the content of chapter 2, the dream, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar was given. And Daniel says, "There's a head of gold. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold." That's Babylon. "And after you will come another kingdom inferior to yours, the chest and arms of silver." That's going to be Medo-Persia. And then comes the belly and thighs of bronze. That's going to be Greece. And then the legs of iron. That's the mighty Roman Empire. And in the mighty Roman Empire, at the end of the legs of iron, are feet of iron and clay. It's the mighty Roman Empire, and then the Roman Empire with a difference, with a twist, the hybrid Roman Empire. And when that hybrid Roman Empire comes to power with the iron and clay feet mixture, a stone's going to come from the mountain made without hands. Only God could do it. And it bashes the image on its feet and turns the entire thing into dust and the wind blows it away. Rome is going to be in power when Messiah comes, and Messiah is going to blow it all away and have a kingdom, a stone that goes into a mountain that covers the whole earth. And that's the future. And that was chapter 2. Then we come to chapter 3. This is probably, we don't know, it's not dated, probably still when Daniel is 17 years old. And we have the image that Nebuchadnezzar makes, an idolatrous image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to refuse to worship it. By the way, Daniel would have refused to worship it as well, but evidently he was out of town at the time, so it didn't come up. Chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not concerned to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They will not comply. Sometimes we ask, where is the Savior when we're hurting? Where's the Savior when we're in terrible hardship? And the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answers that question so eloquently. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, true, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So where is the Son of God when you are in any time of hardship? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they can tell you he's right there in the fire with you, and he's going to be protecting you through it all. And that brings us to chapter 4. We think we are still in 603 BC, so Daniel is still 17 years old, but we're not sure because this is not dated. But this is the dream of the king's insanity. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and it's a tree that's cut down, and the stump is left and preserved and then restored. And so Nebuchadnezzar knows the dream is upsetting, but he doesn't know what it means. Chapter 4, verse 5. Nebuchadnezzar says, I saw a dream which made me afraid. Then Daniel said, this is the decree of the Most High. The Lord has given you this dream so you know what the future is. This is the decree of the Most High. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You're going to be like a tree cut down. Your kingdom is going to be cut down, but the stump is going to be preserved. And you are going to act like one of the cattle out in the field. You're going to eat grass like an ox. Your hair is going to grow long. Your fingernails and toenails are going to grow long like claws. You're going to act like a beast, and people will treat you like a beast. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And seven times, that's 7 years, will pass over you. 7 years, you're going to be insane, King Nebuchadnezzar, until you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. In verse 29, at the end of 12 months, 12 months after his dream, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power and for my majesty? Verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom has departed from you. And so 7 years of insanity, acting like a wild beast out in the field. Verse 34, and at the end of those 7 years, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can halt his hand. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And that is the conclusion. Now we're going to skip all the way from chapter 4 to chapter 7, because today we're doing this in chronological order. We left off at Daniel in chapter 4 being 17 years old. The next thing we find in Daniel's life skips 50 years in the future, and he's now not 17, now he's 67, and this is what takes place in chapter 7. You should know that chapter 7 has the same message as chapter 2, but there's like 50 years in between chapter 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 2, Daniel is just a kid, 17 years old. Now he's 67 years old. So 50 years in between chapter 2, chapter 7, even though they say the same thing. And here it is. This is Daniel's vision. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, because Nebuchadnezzar has been replaced by his grandson, Belshazzar. So in the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream. And four great beasts came up from the sea, the Mediterranean area, the Mediterranean Sea. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And a second like a bear and it raised itself up on one side. And after this, another like a leopard, which had four wings and four heads. After this, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And it devoured and broke in pieces. And it had 10 horns and another little horn. And in this horn were eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 9, I watched these four beasts. I watched until the thrones were set down and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sat down. And one like the Son of Man, God the Son, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to God the Son dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away and shall not be destroyed. You see the blue arrow on the right-hand column in the middle of this slide. And this is Daniel 7, which is just like Daniel 2. But now, instead of having one image with head and chest and arms and belly and thighs and legs, now we're having beasts, animals. And the first animal is a lion. That's Babylon. The second animal is Medo-Persia. Together, the Medes and the Persians who take over after Babylon. The next one is Greece. And then the mighty Roman Empire. And then we see that amongst all of the horns on the head of the mighty Roman Empire beast dragon, there's one that comes up and it's very special. And that one ultra villain is going to be in power when Messiah comes. And the kingdom is given to Messiah, the Son of Man, forever. And that's how we read in chapter 7. That fourth beast is the feature of chapter 7. And you see, it's a fearsome 10-horned dragon monster. And it is the mighty Roman Empire. And we know that the Roman Empire was in power when Messiah came the first time as a baby in Bethlehem. That was the Roman Empire. And we know it shall be in power when the Lord returns the second time at the second coming of Jesus. And we're reminded that this is certainly the Roman Empire, because in chapter 11, we are told in verse 30 that it was the Romaioi, the Romans, that made the great villain of Greece halt and cause him to fall. So the rise of the Roman Empire. In chapter 7, verse 19, talking about that last empire that will be in power when Messiah comes and changes the world into a paradise. That last empire, the Roman Empire, with the horns, and especially one special horn. I wish to know the truth of the fourth beast, the mighty Roman Empire, which was exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and stomped the residue with his feet. And of those 10 horns that dragon monster had, I want to know about that. In verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came forth, and the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, which shall devour the whole world. You're looking here at a map of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. And you can see the big white splotch in the middle of that slide is the Mediterranean Sea. And all around it, you see the maroon, the burgundy. That is the mighty Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. Daniel said, when Messiah comes, the Roman Empire is going to be in power. And it certainly was. Here we're reminded that both in chapter 2 on the left side where the yellow column is, chapter 7 on the right side where the brown column is, there were these interesting gaps that have turned out. We would not have normally expected that between the legs of iron in chapter 2 and the feet of iron and clay, the Roman Empire and the hybrid Roman Empire, that there would be 2,000 years. But that is the way it has turned out. Same thing in chapter 7. We would never have guessed that this dragon beast would have horns on his head, but there would be now a gap of 2,000 years between the head and the horns, between normal Roman Empire and hybrid, special, changed Roman Empire. But that is the way it is. The Roman Empire was in power when Jesus arrived at his first coming, and the hybrid Roman Empire is going to be in charge when Jesus comes the second time. Between the yellow lines here, We have the Roman Empire, same as the map we looked at a moment ago. The Roman Empire, you see the Mediterranean Sea this time, the blue splotch in the middle of the slide. And everything between those yellow lines would have been the old Roman Empire. But here you see that all of those nations have NATO flags flying over them today. NATO is basically duplicating the old Roman Empire. We have called that hybrid Rome. We are calling that the Roman Empire with a twist. It is the Roman Empire, but it's different. And that is what we expect the world to look like when Messiah returns the second time. Here's what we expect from Daniel. That there's going to be an evil 10-nation coalition of European and Middle Eastern nations. And remember, do the European nations and the Arabian nations tend to get along nicely? It would be like trying to mix iron and clay. They just don't get along too well. And so that's what we expect. From today's current events, we might expect a great politician to arise in the NATO or European Union coalition to resolve by force and diplomacy two big problems: the Muslim immigration crisis, which is taking place right now. I read just this past week, or I saw this past week, a video of a Muslim man standing in Denmark and shouting at the native man from Denmark that we're going to take over. Oh, we have way more children than you do, and pretty soon this is going to be our nation. So do the European nations and the Muslim nations tend to get along real well? Not really. So we expect a politician to arise in that area to resolve two great crises. The first is the Muslim immigration crisis, and the second, the Palestinian crisis. We expect them to do that by rebuilding the Jewish temple right next to the Dome of the Rock, because the Dome of the Rock is not in the right place, and we could build the Jewish temple right next to it without tearing down the Dome of the Rock. So we expect that that's going to happen, and we expect that he's going to be backed by a 10-nation coalition in roughly the same land area as the old Roman Empire, and we call that hybrid Rome. And we expect that the Arab and European elements, as they are patched together, will never really cohere. And Daniel knew that in 500 BC. The little horn. So there's this dragon beast, normal Rome. And the horns, hybrid Rome. And among hybrid Rome, in the end times, one particular horn stands out. He begins as less important than the other 10 horns, end times politicians. But then he eventually overcomes and seizes the territories of three of them, plucking them up by the roots. That's violence. He finally becomes the demon-empowered dictator of the world. His look was larger than his counterparts. Yeah, he was with the other horns, but he's just bigger and stronger and scarier than the others. The same horn made war with the saints, the Jewish people in the Holy Land, and he prevailed against them. And he shall speak great words against the Most High God and shall wear out the saints. That's persecution, anti-Semitism, and change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. But we see his zenith of power lasts 3.5 years. So they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of times. And that's chapter 7. Chapter 8 talks about the rise of Greece. We had Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece rises and upstages Persia. Chapter 8, verse 1, again, Daniel's about 69 years old at this time. 551 B.C., his prophecy comes. It says, in the third year of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, Daniel. It was a ram that had two horns. Remember, a ram is a male sheep. So a ram with two horns, and that stands for Media, Persia, two horns. And a male goat, so we have the sheep against the goat. A male goat, that's Alexander the Great of Greece, the great Greek conqueror. And this male goat, in verse 7, he struck the ram and stomped upon him. So Greece attacks Persia and wins. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. He died in his 30s. Alexander didn't live very long. And a little horn came forth. Eventually, another king rises up in that Greek empire. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. And a little horn came forth, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away in the place of the sanctuary. It was cast down. This took place from 168 BC to 165 BC. And if you know the story of Hanukkah, it's because Antiochus Epiphanes took over the entire city of Jerusalem and the temple area. And he said, you Jewish people aren't going to have Jewish worship here anymore. And in the temple, this is not going to be God's temple anymore. This is going to be the temple to Zeus. And to seal the deal, he took a pig and he killed it on the great bronze altar and said, from now on, this is the headquarters of idolatry for you Jewish people. Antiochus Epiphanes, by him, the sanctuary was cast down and his evil army cast down the truth to the ground. And his power shall be mighty, and he shall destroy the holy people unto 2300 days. That's 6 years, 4 months, and 20 days of Antiochus's tyranny over the Jewish people. This was a terrible time. We do not believe that the two books of Maccabees are scripture, but they tell about some of the persecutions at this time. Antiochus Epiphanes, for example, took a widow woman with her four adult children and persecuted them by making the widow watch as son after son was killed by, not killed first, but killed by being put in a giant frying pan. And they all watched one after another. Antiochus was going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And that's exactly what happened. Josephus was talking about in his history, remember, Josephus is not a Christian. He's a Jewish person who writes to please the Roman people who are in power in his day. And Josephus talks about what it was like when Alexander the great conqueror, was in Jerusalem. And the rabbis told him, you know, Daniel, the prophet, talked about Greece rising and passing up Persia. And at that point, Greek conquerors had not overcome Persia. And so Alexander the Great said, well, what does the Jewish scripture say about it? And they showed him Daniel and said, well, the male goat with one horn stomps on the ram, Persia, that has two horns. And when the rabbis showed that to Alexander the Great, it says, when the book of Daniel was shown to him, in which he had declared that one of the Greeks would destroy the empire of the Persians, Alexander the Great believed himself to be the one indicated. And in his joy, he dismissed the multitude for the time being. But on the following day, he summoned them again and told them to ask for any gifts which they might desire. When Alexander the Great saw what Daniel had written, he was very pleased. And that brings us to chapter 5. Again, we're going back in time, forward in time, but back in the book of Daniel, because it's a little swirled around out of chronology. And now in 539 BC, Daniel will be about 81 years old. So we, you know, left him at 67 years old. Now he's 81 years old. So we've gone into the future another 15 years. And it's time for the feast of Belshazzar. So chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar made a great feast and commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold. In the same hour, fingers of a man's hand came and wrote across the wall. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. Now the queen said, there is a man in your kingdom whom Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and fortune tellers. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So they brought in Daniel, and Daniel said, here's what it means. This is the interpretation of the thing. The handwriting on the wall says, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom. Mene means numbered. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And by the way, that's become a colloquial term in English, right? Your days are numbered. It's all from the book of Daniel. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The next word on the wall, tekel. You are weighed in the balances and are found lacking. You are weighed, numbered, and it's not good. So verse 28, Perez, divided. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so we learn not only from Daniel, but even from secular history. All the historians said the Persians were very clever to overcome Babylon. The Persians diverted the water from the Euphrates River that flowed through the center of the city of Babylon, thus lowering the water level so the soldiers could walk right under the walls. So they built the walls over the river, lower the river, and got it to be about thigh high. And the soldiers just marched right in under the walls. There was no wall then holding them back. And that brings us to chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den. So Daniel 6:1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. He was the best one. So Persia has now taken over from Babylon, and Daniel is promoted. But he has enemies, and they say that Daniel doesn't love the king. And they get him to sign a law that would incriminate Daniel, which was done. And now Daniel has to go to the lion's den. In verse 21, let's go back one. Verse 20. When the king came to the den, because he didn't want to kill Daniel, he wanted Daniel to be his right-hand man. He didn't want to kill Daniel in the lion's den. When the king came to the den the next day, he cried with a lamentable voice, "O Daniel, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, my God sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me." So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. The 5th most popular story in the entire Bible right there. Then the monumental Daniel chapter 9. This is the single most astonishing prophecy in the entire Bible. And it is also the only place in the Bible where we learn that the tribulation is going to be 7 years long and not just the 3.5 critical years at the end. Verse 24 of 9, chapter 9. 70 weeks, those are ceremonial weeks, are determined for your people and your holy city. Daniel's people are the Jews. His holy city is Jerusalem. There's going to be 490 years, 70 weeks, not weeks of days, but weeks of years. 490 years determined for your city. And what happens after the 490 years? Well, you'll finish the transgression. You make an end of sins to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The world is going to be a truly good place once we get past the 490 years. And then it's going to seal up the vision and prophecy. Everything that's been promised is all done and complete. And to anoint the Most Holy, that is to install Messiah as the King of the world after only 490 years. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." That's the commission of Nehemiah in 444 BC. When that happens, start the countdown, because after 483 of those years, Messiah the Prince will be here. And after that, Messiah shall be cut off. So after 483 years, Messiah arrives, but they kill him, publicly execute him. He's cut off, but not for himself, not because of his own guilt or because his coming here did him any special benefits. He did it for somebody else. With only 2 adjustments, if you realize that we're not talking about normal weeks here, when we say there are going to be 490 weeks, we don't mean 490 years. We don't mean that the weeks are only going to be 7-day-long weeks. We mean they're going to be 7-year-long weeks, which is well-known in Jewish scripture. If you make that adjustment, talking about weeks of years, 7-year blocks of time, and you make the second adjustment to realize that the calendar is a 360-day calendar, not 365-day years like you're used to. And you should make that adjustment, because that's the way the Jewish people did it. If you make those adjustments, you realize that this is the most incredible prophecy that has ever been made in the history of humanity. The Lord requires us, however, to make these 2 adjustments. And a lot of people just say, "Nope, I won't make the adjustments." In other words, the conclusion is not inescapable. The conclusion is escapable, so that people who do not treasure love and awe disqualify themselves from God's kingdom of love and awe. So that's Daniel chapter 9. We showed you the calculations before. I'm not going to show you now, but if you're following along, you have access to these notes in this slide. Notice that it says, after 62 weeks, as well as the previously mentioned 7 weeks altogether, that's 483 years. After the 483 years, Messiah will be publicly cut off, executed. And then you see in the green font there, that's the last week, the last 7 years of world history as we know it. And in that last 7 years, that last week, the green font, the prince that shall come, that's the end times villain, shall destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary in Jerusalem, like Antiochus did in 168. In verse 27, and he, this end times villain, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, a peace treaty with many Jewish people for 1 week, for 7 years. And that reminds us that Messiah's career always had to have a 7 year gap between Messiah cutoff, that's execution, and the peace and tranquility that comes, as you see in verse 24 in the white font there. 70 weeks are determined. When you get to the end of this, then you have everlasting righteousness. The Lord is King of the world. There had to be 7 weeks between the cross and paradise. There had to be 7 years between the cross and paradise. There had to be. And that's what threw the disciples off, huh? Like, Lord, you don't have to die, right? You don't have to do this. Like, yeah, the Lord had to die. And there had to be seven terrible years. When Jesus was talking about the end times in Matthew 24, he says, remember, Daniel's abomination of desolation that he talked about in Daniel chapter 9, that's not something from the past. Jesus would tell his disciples, his followers, that's for the future. It didn't happen in the days of Antiochus and Hanukkah. It's going to happen in the future. That's what Daniel was talking about. And you say, well, what is an abomination of desolation? Abomination is the pivotal time in the 7 years when things go from bad to worse, the worst possible scenario. And an abomination in Scripture is oftentimes idolatry. So, for example, the abomination of the Ammonites was the god Molech. And the abomination of the Zidonians was the god Ashtaroth. So abomination, this idol, this demon god of desolation that destroys. So now we have seen it three times. On the left side, you see Daniel's 70 weeks, and you have all the weeks, week one, week two, week three, all the way to week 69, and Messiah is cut off, and it all makes perfect sense. And then you think, well, the 70th week is going to come right away. And it's been 2,000 years between Messiah being cut off and the paradise that comes at the end of the 70 weeks prophecy. On the yellow column there in the middle, that was chapter 2. And you think, well, you know, you have belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And then immediately you're going to have feet of iron and clay because nobody has a big gap between their ankles and their feet. But that's the way it is. 2,000 years between the ankles and the feet. And on the right side, we have chapter 7 in the vision of the beast. And we start at the bottom this time. And we have the lion and the bear and the leopard. And then the mighty Roman Empire dragon beast. And then a 2,000-year gap between the head of the dragon and the horns. Like, who would think? And yet, that's what we call the mystery church age. In every case, there's this gap. Daniel chapters 10 through 12 are just one long vision. All just one vision at the very end of Daniel's life. He's 84 years old, and the vision is from 536 B.C. It says in chapter 10, the world is not what you thought it was. Do not fear, Daniel. This is Gabriel, the angel, talking. Do not fear, Daniel. Your words were heard, and I've come for your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia stood against me 21 days. There's an evil spirit who has charge over the land of Persia, and he wouldn't let me through to talk to you. The prince of the kingdom of Persia stood against me 21 days. But Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I will return and fight with the prince of Persia. I have to go back, and I have to fight through this battle line again. And when I have gone forth, the prince of Greece shall come. We always knew from Daniel 7 and 8 and 11 and elsewhere that we were going to see Persia upstaged by Greece. We knew it. What we did not know until we got to chapter 10 was that the armies on earth were mirroring what was happening with the armies in a world we cannot see. Sometimes you get the feeling in chapter 10 that human beings are just pawns on the chessboard and that a real fight is happening in a world we can't see. And Daniel's the one who taught us that. In chapter 11, the amazing detail, how would Daniel know these things 3 years in advance? In 536, he's saying, you know what will happen in 250, 249? Oh, there will be this catastrophic marriage and divorce between a Syrian groom and an Egyptian bride. And in 193, there'll be this married Syrian daughter siding with Egypt against her own dad. And then a Syrian raid on Roman islands that will end in defeat. And Daniel knows this 300 years before it happens. A Syrian king who's a tax raiser who dies quietly, like out of nowhere. And there will be this humiliation of a vile Syrian king by Roman protectors. And this vile Syrian king will install an idol on the bronze altar in Jerusalem and savage the Jewish people. How would Daniel know that 300 years before it happened? But he knew. And Daniel is a true prophet. How do we know that he's not, as the people who hate the Bible say, a person looking back over history and pretending to be foretelling, pretending to be foreseeing these things? How do we know that's not true? The answer is, well, the resurrected Lord Jesus said Daniel was a prophet. And since he raised from death, you ought to believe him. We also know because the book of Ezekiel makes reference to Daniel. And Ezekiel was written a long time before Antiochus Epiphanes ever came on the scene. And so Ezekiel says Daniel was the real prophet. Daniel foresees the mighty Roman Empire. And there's no way you can date Daniel late enough to foresee the rise of the Romaioi. And Daniel foresees the public execution of Messiah. Well, you can't date Daniel after the Gospels. Nobody would ever dream of doing that. You couldn't possibly do that. Josephus argued that Alexander the Great was tickled when he realized what Daniel had written. That's 300 years before Christ, not 165 years before Christ. And there are predictive prophecies throughout Scripture. So Daniel is just one in so many. And we see that in chapter 11, Antiochus, the evil villain from Hanukkah days. Antiochus is spiritually linked together. He is spiritual kin, and there is continuity between him and the Antichrist. And so chapter 11, verse 36, and the king, now transitioning from the dreaded villain Antiochus to the greater dreaded villain Antichrist, and a big gap in between, which you're used to seeing in Daniel anyway, right? He will prosper till that which is determined by God shall be done. He shall also enter the glorious land, the holy land, Israel. He'll plant his military tents between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Holy mountain is Jerusalem, the seas, Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea, Jerusalem in between. Yet he shall come to his end, because chapter 12 says, and at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. And so, once again, we see that there's a 2,000-year gap between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Hanukkah story and the rise of Antichrist. We never would have guessed it, except we keep seeing it over and over again in the Old Testament prophecy. And here's the end of the book of Daniel. And this is important because it's the end of all of our lives, ultimately. So chapter 12, and at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. The entire book of Daniel was about Daniel's people, and the whole thing now is coming to this culmination that Daniel's people are going to be delivered. Your people will be delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, and those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, space and sky, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And one said to the man clothed in linen, probably Messiah, who is upon the waters, how long shall be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, Messiah, say, oh, it'll be for times and a half, 3.5 years. And when he shall have finished scattering, smashing the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And in yellow font in the middle of that slide, I just want to show you that this is the ending of the book of Daniel. This is the ending of the people of Daniel, the Jewish people. And this is pretty much the ending of all of us if we'll follow Jesus. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken. In those days, many, eventually all who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken. And those who are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament. The beautiful stars in a nighttime sky, a beautiful sunny day when the sky is blue. That's your future if you'll follow Jesus. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Forever and ever meaning infinity. And I always know as I look out over this congregation that so many of you are going to be exactly that. And that's how the book of Daniel ends.